Father in heaven, we're grateful for this assemblage today to be amongst brothers and sisters who all are coming to want to worship you, who are coming to seek a word from you. So we ask for your blessing, for your forgiveness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in power and build us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest military leaders in the history of England was the Duke of Wellington, who fought against and ultimately conquered Napoleon. After one of his larger battles, a group of French officers requested to be able to come and see the Duke of Wellington to be able to surrender their swords to him. And when the group had come and arrived, the highest ranking man there started off by complimenting the general and saying what an honor and privilege it was to be able to surrender their swords to such a noble, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Duke of Wellington just cut him off mid-sentence. He said, "Gentlemen," he goes, "I am not interested in your flattery. I just want your swords." So it is with us. We need to keep a clear head about what our job is on this earth. We do not need to be flattered by others. We certainly do not need to flatter ourselves. We need to keep the kingdom of God steadily advancing forward. In good times or bad, the mission stays the same. I'd like to ask you to please recall the life of King David. He is someone that was well acquainted with both times of prosperity and of pain, and yet he was able to find blessings in both. I love reading about David. I love reading his Psalms. The story of his experience with God is kind of like a great ocean that we never run out of opportunities to find new treasures in. Remember how the prophet Samuel just showed up at his house one day when he was young. And after passing by his seven older brothers, Samuel said to his father, Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. Don't you have any more sons?" Like seven wasn't enough. And the father said, "Well, there is the young one, the little one. He's out minding the sheep." And so David is brought in. And the Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:12, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Wouldn't that be amazing to have God speaking to you that way? "Rise and anoint him. He's the one." So Samuel takes out his horn of olive oil. He pours it on his head. And right there in front of his brothers, in front of his family, he anoints young David as the king over all of Israel. And its scriptures say that the Holy Spirit then came upon him in power. Problem was, there was still a current occupant on the throne of Israel, King Saul, who was a rebellious, cranky soul. So David would wait. Discreetly, he would wait until the time when King Saul was gone before he would take his throne. David had some early success there as a servant of the Lord in Israel. Not long after his anointing, he met Goliath there in the valley of Elah. He entered the king's service. Eventually, the king gave him his daughter to marry, but she was no prize. He had some military victories, but then Saul became jealous of those and decided he wanted to kill him. So he took his daughter back from David, which was a blessing in disguise. I'm sorry, I probably should be more diplomatic, but it's true. He ended up getting two new wives, Ahinoam, young lady from Jezreel, and the very noble young widow Abigail from Judea. During this time, he's in hiding in the Judean and the Philistine borderlands, kind of moving back and forth between the two. 1 Samuel 22:2 says that men who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him until he finally had a small strike force of about 600 men. They would rent themselves out as security guards to private farmers to protect them from roving marauders. Eventually, he signed a mutual assistance pact with the Philistine king of Gath, saying, you know, if you're attacked, I'll come help you, and if I'm attacked, you'll come and help me, that sort of thing. And the king of Gath gave him the town of Ziklag for him and his men and their families to settle and to live in. was within his territory. It's a little town near Lachish, or Lachish. David and his men were indeed called up by the king of Gath to come and help him in a big campaign, but the other Philistine leaders saw David and his men. They didn't trust them, and they said, "We don't want him here. Send him home." So the king sent him back to Ziklag. And that is the particular slice of David's life that I'd like us to analyze today. That's in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, if you would open your Bibles to that. David here has been living on promises now for a long time. This is a period where very little is going well for him, and the years are moving on. His life forecast is for many years of toughing it out in semi-exile, because King Saul was not an old man even at this point. But all that is about to change. He is actually right on the verge of becoming king, but he has no way of knowing it. He's just about to receive his throne, but first he has to go through one more crisis, a large crisis. And that's where we're at right now here in chapter 30. He's returning to Ziklag after being sent home by the Philistines. And I have forgotten my reading glasses this morning, so let me grab a little more light here. Oh, well, thank you. The Ben Franklin thing. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 and 2. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. The Amalekites, these are grandchildren of Esau. And though they're blood relatives of the Israelites, this was, well, there was still a blood feud going on between the sons of Esau and the sons of Jacob over that birthright. They were a vast tribe of, really, of marauders. They took what they pleased wherever they found it. They were the pirates of the Middle East. Verse 3. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Now they have no idea if their wives and children are living. There are no bodies there in the town. It's burned down. They know they've been taken, but they have no idea what has become of them, or really who has taken them. Think about that for a second, though, gentlemen. Is there anything worse for a man? You come home and your house is burned down. Your wife, your children are gone. They're missing. You have no idea what's become of them or where they're. Could there be anything worse for a man to face than that? Verse 4. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The grieving here was just pure pain. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So his men want to kill him. Why is that? He's the leader. He's the one who led them there. And that's it. Buck stops there. The last part of that verse really strikes me. David is physically, emotionally, probably spiritually exhausted, and it says, David found strength in the Lord his God. Let me ask you, did he know that the women and children were actually safe? He had no idea. Did he know if he was safe with his own men? He had no idea. Did he know how all this was going to work out? He had no idea. He had absolutely no human support around him, and yet he found strength in the Lord his God. How did he do that? I'll give it to you in one word. Submission. Submission. Why do trials come to us in life? It is not so much an assessment tool for the Lord. through tests and through trials, the Lord shows us who we are. He already knows. Isn't that right? He knows how we're going to respond in any given situation. The test and the trial reveal to us who we are. When they come, they tell us quite a lot about ourselves and the contribution that we are making to advancing His kingdom. That if we will pray, as Christ taught us in Matthew 6:10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we can have peace in any crisis, and we can gain strength in the Lord our God. Just that phrase, the Lord our God, that shows possession, it shows ownership. It's a designation of loyalty. Even in the worst case, if we can say, "Lord, here I am, a total shipwreck. If I am to fall into my grave on this day, then so be it, thy will be done. If I am to rise up from this low point in my life to serve you again, then so be it, thy will be done. But no matter what, I put myself completely in your hands. I humble myself and declare that you are indeed the Lord of my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." If we can say that and we can mean it, then we can have peace. Coming back here to 1 Samuel 30, let's look at verses 6 through 8. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David here, seeking to follow God's exact will, he inquires through the priest of God, using the ephod, the priestly vesture in which hung the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate of precious stones through which the Lord communicated with the leadership of Israel. David inquires and finds out what he ought to do, and he's told that God is indeed not done with him yet, but to go, triumph once more. So with new courage, they set off. Verse 9, David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water and drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong? And where do you come from?" To whom do you belong? That's a powerful question. In the conflict between God and Satan, no neutralities exist. We belong to one or to the other. David's current crisis is just clarified for him in his own mind who he belongs to. But this man, who was he? You can't tell a person just by looking at them. Lucifer could walk into this tabernacle this morning as an angel of light, and you would have no idea who he was until he started to talk. That's why we are encouraged in the scriptures to try the spirits, to seek out, examine the fruit of any new voice in our life. What kind of fruit is that person producing? To whom do you belong? It is always a good question to be asking, not only of others, but of our own selves. Verse 13. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave, an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." While all this was happening, King Saul was killed in battle up in northern Israel. In just a few days, David would be crowned king. To whom do you belong? And can you find strength in the Lord your God because of it? May it be as clear to you as it was to King David.